baptized. I have been waiting how long? For 40 years. And that little lady was 66 years old. And what's amazing is that when they put her into the water and she came out, she was just sparkling. I mean, she was very excited. And the following day, when some of those students went to visit her to do massage, she said, "You don't need to do that anymore." They said, "Why not?" When I came up out of the water, the pain had disappeared. So not only was she healed spiritually, but she was healed physically. But imagine having to carry the weight of a burden of sin for 40 years. I'm glad she decided to get rid of that burden. What do you say? And so let's pray together as we consider this subject. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to study this particular subject. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation's rebirth and renewal. We begin with the Bible in chapter 7, verse 9, where it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could what? Could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." And then it continues and says, "Standing where?" They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Notice then that these people are standing where? Before the throne. Which means then that they have arrived into the kingdom. And they're standing. And I want you to notice that, because some people say that only 144,000 will be saved. How many of you have heard that before? Only 144,000 will be saved. But the scripture contradicts that notion, because it says there was a multitude that no man can number. That is much more than 144,000. What do you say? And so there will be many, 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 many people in the kingdom. And it says that they are before the Lamb, clothed with what kind of robes? White, which means that they have grown or been made to the place where they were perfect before God. And one of the elders answered and saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robe, and whence did they come from?" Well, it's clear that the scripture says, and I said unto him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Which means then that these people came from planet Earth and made their robes white. But how did they make it white? In the blood of the Lamb. So, according to Revelation 1, verse 5, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus cleanses? And so the Master tells us then that there's a great multitude who have been cleansed, and the result is that they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and the blood of the Lamb happens to be the blood of Jesus. Now, how does a person get washed in blood? Blood doesn't clean you. I mean, normally speaking, when you put blood on your white shirt, what color does it turn? It turns red. So it doesn't turn white. But obviously, this is symbolic language representing the reality that there's a special cleansing that takes place as a result of blood of Christ. Now, notice in Isaiah 1, verse 19 says, "Wash you, make you what? Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." Obviously then, according to the scriptures, the way that you wash your robe in the blood of the Lamb is by being made clean, and you are to be washed. And the scripture reveals then that is done by baptism. By what? By baptism. Let me explain some things about baptism that you may or may not know. First of all, is it imperative? That means, is it essential that a person be baptized? Now, I had a man, his name was Don, who did not want to get baptized. And I could not understand why he didn't want to get baptized. So I went to him to visit him. And I said, Don, who is it that doesn't want you to get baptized? Is it the Lord? He said, I don't know. So I opened the Bible to him and read from the Bible. And I said, obviously Jesus wants you to get baptized. So if it's not Jesus, who is it? Well, he said, it must be the devil. So I said, well, what about it, Don? He said, quiet. I said, Don, why don't you decide to get baptized? He said, I don't need to get baptized. So why not? He said, I was baptized when I was a baby. Oh, I said, you were baptized as a baby. He said, absolutely. I said, you must have repented of your sins then. Oh, he said, I never repent of my sins. I don't remember being baptized. I said, then you're baptized. He said, I don't need to get baptized. I said, why not? He said, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized, and Jesus said he'll go to the kingdom. Oh, I said, so you want to use a thief on the cross? Absolutely, he said. I said, then we'll have to crucify you. Oh, he said, no thanks. How important is it? Well, we know that Jesus said to Nicodemus the following. Speaking to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, all right? I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The reason why a lot of people don't get baptized is because they don't see. First, you must see in order to enter. In other words, there has to be a spiritual awakening that takes place. When a person becomes spiritually alive, then he sees the necessity of getting cleansed. Before he becomes spiritually alive, he doesn't think that he needs cleansing or that he needs washing. Do you understand? And so Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. Otherwise, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus, and so he said, do I have to go back to my mother's womb and come back out again? Jesus then said again, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of what? Of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you want to enter into God's kingdom? I see all the hands. Which means then, how many of you should be baptized? I don't see the same amount of hands. What happened? All right, if you want to enter into the kingdom, then you must be what? Baptized. But Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was speaking about. So the question is, where did baptism come from and why is it so essential? Well, the Bible says, he that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be what? Saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, please understand this. We're not saying that if somebody did not know what they needed to do, and in their ignorance they believed in God but never got the opportunity to be baptized, will they be lost? What's the answer? No. Because God is the one who makes the requirements for baptism, but he's also the one, the only one that can make the exception to baptism, as he did with the thief on the cross. You understand? And so if you're hanging on the cross, he will then excuse you. But don't make up your own cross. And so, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, notice then, John baptizing. Where did John get the idea to baptize? Is John, by the way, the first one to baptize in the Bible?
You said no, the Jews had baptized.
Yes, well, let's look at it, all right? Because a lot of people don't know that. Where did the practice begin? First of all, you notice that they didn't say to John, why are you plunging people in the water? They didn't make that question because they knew what baptism was. They were accustomed to being baptized. And so Jews always baptized. Here's a baptismal font found in a ruins there in Palestine. Notice then that the word baptism was not found in the Bible in the Old Testament because it is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. And so sometimes people think, well, if it's not found there, then it must have started in the New Testament. No, it is introduced as something that everybody understood because John said, you need to be baptized. And if people didn't know what baptism was, they would have said, what are you talking about, John? But they knew what he was talking about, which means that they understood the practice. The problem is that most people don't know that the Jews actually have something called a mikvah. You see that? And a mikvah is down in a tikvah. And so the practice of immersion is always done by Jews, especially if you're going to become a Jew, then you must be immersed in water to become a Jew. And so here's another font, baptismal font, found in a ruin in the synagogue, showing then that the Jews always have practiced baptism. That's why nobody asked, what are you talking about, John? Simply because they already knew the practice. The problem is that in the Old Testament, the word for baptism is wash. What is it? Wash. Notice David's prayer. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than what? And snow. David understood, who was a Hebrew, understood the essential nature of this thing called baptism, or in those days they called it washing, or sometimes the Bible uses the word purified. In other words, somebody who is purified means that they have been washed. In fact, the Old Testament sanctuary, before Aaron could perform as a priest, Moses had to give him a bath. He had to be washed. And so washing was something that was imperative in the Old Testament. Notice this experience with Jacob. Jacob had fled from his home because he had been threatened by his brother that he was going to kill him for stealing the birthright. And when Jacob ran, he came to a place called Bethel. And there he had a vision of a ladder going up and down to heaven. And then when he woke up, he said, this must be the place of God. So he called it Bethel, which means the dwelling place of God. In his mind, he thought that he stumbled by accident into the place where God connects between heaven and earth. But the reality is that that ladder represented Jesus who connected heaven with earth, not the ladder itself. And so when Jacob was coming back home after being a fugitive for over 20 years, and he felt that he was about to be killed by his brother, Jacob began to worry about his well-being. But God said to Jacob, Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel, where I appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. And I want you to make there an altar and to worship. And so Jacob then turned around and told his family, this is Genesis 35, that they need to do something in order to go to God. Now, I want you to notice very interesting what happens here. Jacob then says to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange what? Strange gods that are among you. And be what? And be clean. And do what else? Change your garment. And let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now, it's interesting then that Jacob understands perfectly well that the God of heaven is requiring Jacob to make an altar. What do you do before an altar? You worship. So God was asking Jacob to go and worship But before he could worship, he had to make that altar. When the altar was erected, then they could worship there and offer the sacrifices that they were to offer. So Jacob then says to them, put away the strange gods that are among you. So you may be a person that doesn't understand anything about God, but when the Spirit of God comes and convicts you of what is right and wrong, you recognize immediately that God is holy. And that happens to a person who becomes spiritually awakened. He realizes that there's something holy and there's something that's not holy. He's drawn then to the holiness of God, and God then impresses him that in order to come to him, he must turn away from his strange what? Gods. So if God invites you to come to him, one of the first things you must do, which is, by the way, the first commandment, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. Then you must wash. You must what? Wash. So you leave your gods behind, you wash, and you change your garments. And by the way, most of us may not have realized that the idea of coming to church with clean clothing is actually from this background. Did you understand that? When God came on Mount Sinai and he wanted to meet with his people, one of the first things he said to them is, you need to sanctify yourself, which means you need to get yourself clean. God is a God of cleanliness. And so have you heard cleanliness is next to godliness? This is where the concepts come from. And that is that God appeals to us to be clean. To be what? To be clean. Now, sometimes we don't like to be clean. I don't know how many of you as kids always wanted to take a bath. I think some of you may have always wanted to take a bath, or some other of you didn't want to take a bath. How many of you were the kind that didn't want to take a bath? Any of you? I see no hand going up, but I hate to admit to you, I was one of those. Okay. Mom always said, you need to go and wash. Well, I didn't want to go and wash. And so I would make believe that I washed. I turned on the faucet to make it sound like it was running, and I took my hands and cleaned them on the towel and left my prints there. And Mother knew then that I had not washed. You understand? So washing is part of what God wants us to understand, that God wants a clean person. A what? A clean person. But it's not just physical cleanliness, mental cleanliness. In other words, God wants people to be clean-hearted, clean-minded. What do you say? All right? So, and then change your garments. Of course, put on clean clothing. So what does baptism then signify? Why does the Lord require it? Well, because it signifies that when a person is baptized into Jesus, we're baptized into his what? Into his death. You see that? Then it says in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there are three aspects here that need to be considered. Number one, when a person is baptized, he is baptized into the death of Christ. Into what? Into the death of Christ. Then, after he dies, then he is buried. And after he is buried, he is to rise again like the resurrection. So when a person is actually going to be baptized, before he goes under, he holds his breath, which signifies death. Then he's put in the water, which signifies burial. Then he comes up out of the water, which signifies coming up to a new life. Now, the wonderful thing is that many of us, and I think all of us, at one point or another, have done things that are wrong. Is that true? And there, when maturity finally arrives, some of us become mature later on, some of us become mature earlier on. But when maturity finally arrives, and you think of your life, you realize that you've done things that you ought not to have done. And you wish then that you would have the ability to know what you know now, and therefore you would not make the same mistakes. How many of you have felt that way? Oh, I wish I knew what I knew it. I wish I knew what I know now, and I would not make the same mistakes. Well, the good thing about what God does in such a simple manner, I want you to know this, God does not expect you to do some magnificent thing, some super-duper act of bravery, etc. What he wants you to do is to be able to humble yourself and recognize that God wants to save you. And so when you are baptized, it is the symbol of being dying to self, being buried, leaving your sins behind, coming up into a new life to begin to live a new life in Christ. Which means then that whatever sins you've committed in your life in baptism, symbolically speaking, as you are doing that, you're being washed by the blood of the Lamb. It is an act of faith. A what? An act of faith. I remember one time I was in China and I was trying to teach us pastors how to lead people into a decision. And there was a young man about 40 years old there. And I said, can you come and help me? He didn't understand English. So then I had the translator get him up. So he came to help me. So I then finally asked him the question. After helping him to understand that Jesus wanted to come into the heart, I asked him, I said, would you like Jesus to come into your heart? And he was just, it turned out he was Buddhist, by the way. And it turned out that he came into that pastoral meeting because one of the pastors brought him with him on the trip. And I mistakenly thought he was a believer and was just trying to role play with him. And it turned out this was not a role play. This was a real experience for the fellow. And so he began to cry. And he said, you mean Jesus want to be here? And I said, yes. He said, God here? And I said, yes. And then he cried them all, God here? And I said, yes. And it was just something beyond his comprehension that the mighty God of heaven wanted to reign in his heart. And when he finally got it, he said, yes, I want that. We knelt down, and with tears in his eyes, he, in his language, invited Jesus to come into his heart. God doesn't have to demand of you to do some great act, feat of strength, or savvy, but rather a surrendering of self, a humbling of self, a recognition that you need washing, that you need cleansing. And by the way, this is the only ceremony in the Bible that commemorates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, not Easter. Did you hear what I said? This is the only ceremony in the Bible that commemorates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Every time there's somebody baptized, they are commemorating the reality that Jesus both died, he was buried, and he resurrected. Isn't that wonderful? All right, so listen. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? They've put on Christ. Now there's more to this because there are some questions that always come up. Notice it says, arise and be baptized and wash away what? Your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. So you see then that sins are washed away by the simple act called baptism. How old do you have to be baptized? Well, I think it's important to understand the following. There's something called baby baptism or christening. How many of you were Christian when you were babies? Any of you? Yes, I see some of you. And I guess I was because my mother told me so. I don't remember it. I don't think any of you remember it. Okay? Now, there was a lady in the Philippines. I was training a young man how to do evangelism and how to help people prepare for baptism. And he was studying with this lady, and when he studied about baptism, she said, I've already been baptized. And the young man said, Well, that wasn't baptism. Well, yes, it was to me. Baptism to me. And he just couldn't get through to her. So he came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm pulling my hair out. When I go and try to help that lady understand, she just doesn't get it. I said, well, go back and pray that God will give you some wisdom and help that lady. Well, he went back, and when he arrived, he found the lady's little dog. Let me show it to you here. There it is. The little dog, it was dead. Run over by a car. And she was crying. She was weeping over that little puppy. And he was trying to console her. And all of a sudden, he got this idea. And he said, I'm so sorry that your puppy's dead. What are you going to do with it? She said, well, I have to bury it. Oh, he said. So you'll take sand and throw it on the doggy and bury it? She said, no. You have to dig a hole and put them in. And when she said that, all of a sudden, everything happened. The light came on. Ding! A few drops doesn't bury you. You have to be put in the water and come up out of the water. You also have to be a person that recognizes sin. In other words, if you don't know what sin is, then you don't know what you're being washed for. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. And if a person is living a life of sin, whether they understand that they're sinning or not, when they come to the understanding and realization that they have sin in their lives, then they want to be washed. But the washing is not something that you do by just putting a few drops of water in your head. You have to be immersed. In fact, that's what the word baptism means. It means to put under. What does it mean? To submerge. That's what it means. So, baptism then is something that God has provided. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what body? Into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Through baptism then, a person comes into the church. Through what? Because the body is the body of Christ. And the Bible says that the body of Christ is his church. And so when people are baptized, you may wonder, why is it that churches baptize people into their churches? Well, because every church assumes that they're the right church. And if they're the right church and you're going to enter into their church, you have to be baptized into their church. However, Jesus does not have 44,000 different bodies. Now, why do you say... You're asking, why did you say that? Because there are 44,000 different Christian denominations today. Is that strange to you? There are how many Bibles? There's one Bible. Well, in a few nights from now, I'll be dealing with the subject, so many different denominations, why? But right now, I want you to understand that if a person is baptized, they are baptized into the body of Christ. Okay? Now, what about rebaptism? I was in Switzerland, and there was a doctor there that I was visiting with. And the doctor wanted to be rebaptized. He said he grew up as a Christian. His father was a pastor. And he said then that when he went into medical school and all that, he lost his way. And for many years, he'd been doing his own thing until he began to be revived spiritually. He began to read the Bible. And as he read the Bible, he began to realize that he had drifted farther than he thought away from God and now wanted to come back to God. So he went to the pastor and says, I want to get rebaptized. And the pastor said, we don't rebaptize in this country. Oh, he said, why not? We believe only one baptism. How many? Only one baptism. Well, the problem with that only one baptism is that the Bible actually has a verse that says that. Notice it says one Lord, one faith, and what? One baptism. But the problem with that verse is that it's not suggesting, numerically speaking, but quality. In other words, there's one true Lord, one true faith, and one true baptism. Now, why would God want to make that clear? Because in the days of Paul, there were a lot of people claiming that they were Christ and leading people to different Christs or different doctrines. In fact, in the book of Galatians, it says that Paul is concerned that you are being led into other doctrines and other gospels. So there were other gospels and other doctrines. So Paul then had to make plain to the people that there's only one true Lord, not many lords, one true faith, not many different faiths, and one true baptism. Today, they have different types of baptism that people do. So according to the scriptures then, the Lord reveals then that people can be rebaptized. So I had a study with this doctor the following. Notice it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Finding what? Certain disciples. If you're a disciple, are you a believer? Yes or no? Well, yes or no? Yes. All right, so he finds certain disciples, and here's what happens. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And so Paul was wondering about these disciples who didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so then Paul asked the question, unto them were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. In other words, these disciples, though they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, had already been baptized. You see that? But they were baptized into John's baptism. So then Paul made the following statement. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, and that is in or on Christ. So these disciples, though they were baptized in John's baptism, did not realize that Christ was the Messiah. When they understood that Christ was the Messiah, what do you think happened? Well, here's what it says. And when they heard this, they were what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so these people were baptized once, and here Paul baptizes them again. So according to the Bible, is there rebaptism? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. In fact, all the people who were baptized by John the Baptist were experiencing rebaptism. In the day of Pentecost, the Jews that came to Jerusalem, and Peter said, repent and be baptized, were rebaptized. So those Jews had already been baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch who met Philip on the way, he was a Jew because it says he was worshiping in Jerusalem. And when he was going back to Ethiopia, he met Philip. He was reading the Bible. He didn't understand what he was reading. Philip then explained to him what it meant. And when he understood what it meant, he decided to accept Jesus as his Savior. And so he said, there's much water here. What would keep him from being baptized? And the answer was, if you believe with all your heart. And he says, I believe. And so they both got off the chariot, they went into the water, and they were and Philip baptized him. And then he got back into the chariot, and Philip went a different direction. So that Jew who was working as a treasurer for Ethiopia, the queen of Candace, was a person who already knew baptism. And so when he recognized that he needed to accept the Savior, he was then what? Baptized. And so rebaptism took place. So the light figure whereunto even baptism does also now what? Save us. When I shared that with a doctor, he said, it's clear to me that I should be rebaptized. Even though I was baptized when I was younger, I have not been living in harmony with what I believed or was taught, and I want to recommit my life fully to the Lord. And so he said, but the pastor won't baptize me. So I said, well, let me wrestle with your pastor. So I went and gave the pastor a Bible study on rebaptism. And he said, I see it. It's great to me. But I can't do it because they won't let me do it. I said, well, if it's okay, then I'll do it. He said, please do it. So I baptized him, Dr. Buckley, and baptized his son-in-law, Dr. Carbuncle, a neuroscientist. And those two men rejoiced that at long last, though they departed from the Lord, they were able to come back and have those sins washed away and start a new life with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What do you say? And so baptism then is something that God has ordained. And so the question is, why tarrieth thou? In other words, why are you hesitating? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Many times I have people who resist being baptized, like that gentleman I was telling you about who told me about the thief on the cross, don't realize that if you discover that you have a cancer in your body, how long would you keep it? And how many cells does it take for you to get cancer? So if you know you have one cell of cancer, you're going to let it stay there until it grows, right? Is that what you're going to do? No. You want to get rid of it as soon as possible. And when it comes to sin, people don't realize that it is just as deadly as cancer. The difference is that cancer brings mortal death. Sin brings eternal death. So why would somebody want to hold back from being washed from their sins when they realize the consequences of holding on to sins? And why would anyone want to be separated from Christ? Because sin separates between us and God. And so baptism then is something that God wants us to do. Notice it says that the Jews in Christ's day, Jesus spoke to them and said that all the people that heard John, him as John the Baptist, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So when those Pharisees decided they were not going to get baptized, they thought they were rejecting the counsel of John. But who were they really rejecting? The counsel of God. Baptism, then, is the perfect way that God has provided for us to have our sins washed away. And fortunately, if you didn't get it right the first time, hopefully you get it right the second time by being washed the second time. Now listen. There was a old gentleman that was attending a meeting like this. And as he was walking out, he met the pastor, and he had a piece of paper that he had folded and put it in the hand of the pastor. The man had his clothing wrinkled. He had a patch on his right eye, and he was limping. He had a cane, and he looked like a very poor individual. So he said to the pastor, "Could you visit me?" So the pastor said, "Let me work it out." When the old man left, he looked at the address and decided, "Okay, I'll go see the old man." Well, the next day he went to visit the old man. But when he got to the address, he was sure that he was at the wrong address, because the address was the address of a mansion, a large mansion. And he was about ready to leave when the old man said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm over here." And so he was by the corner of the mansion waiting. The pastor then walked over there, and the old man took the pastor up the steps into a little room that was a servant's quarter, but there was just one room up there. And the old man said, "I'm so glad that you came, Pastor. I'd like to share with you my story. Please sit down." And the pastor sat down, and the old man began to open his heart and say, a long time ago, he said, "I was a young man, And I was after money. He said, I determined that by the time I was 35, I would be a millionaire. And as I was moving up the ladder as fast as I could, making all the money that I could, I saw a young woman that I just fell head over heels over her. And I decided I was going to marry that girl. So he got acquainted with the girl and finally proposed that he wanted to marry her. And he kept his secret to himself that he was an unbeliever. He was an atheist. And he knew that the girl was somewhat religious, but he did not know how much. But he determined he was going to marry her, and after he married her, he was going to get rid of this religion from her. So after he married her, he said to her, I'm going to make you the happiest woman in the world. And she looked at him, and how's that? I'm going to build you a house in Canada. I'm going to build you a house out in Florida, and I'll build you a house in Switzerland. And you can have all the clothing you want, and I'm going to make you extremely happy. And she said, that won't make me happy. And he said, any woman would be happy with that. But she said, I'm not any woman. I said, what do you mean? She said, what would make me the happiest would be if you would give your heart to the Lord. And he said, frankly, it angered me. I began to yell at her and tell her that she was too smart to accept such ridiculous things. You need to get that out of your mind. And she began to cry. And I determined right there and then that I was going to break her of her foolishness. And I began purposefully to try to break her of her ideas of faith. And he said that I was successful to break her, not of her faith, but of her health. I drove her to the grave. And when she died, he said, I lost all interest in all of my endeavors and all my ambition to become what I wanted to become. Yes, I had become a millionaire. But all of a sudden, all of this faded into insignificance. In fact, he said, this house I built for her. But I left here. I was devastated. I loved her, he said. I began to cry. And he said, I went out into the world. And I tried to drown out my brokenheartedness. I started drinking and living a wild life. And he said, I had an accident and broke my leg. Then I had another accident and lost my right eye. And then when I had nothing, I decided I'd come back here and die in the place that I had built for her. And I asked the owners if they would let me at least rent the little room upstairs. And he said, Pastor, I have been a fool. Then he had a locket on his hanging from his neck, and he opened it up, and there's a picture of his wife, and he said, look at her. And then he said, and what was more painful was the reality that I would never see her again. And then he said, Pastor, I've been listening to you night to night. Something strange has happened. I now understand. And I would like to be baptized. May I get baptized, Pastor? And the pastor said, if you believe with all your heart and soul. He said, I believe with all my heart and soul. So the day that baptism took place, and it was by a lake, and a family with a young girl, 13-year-old girl, came to watch, and some of the church members. And the pastor went into the water and kind of motioned for the man to come, and he began to limp toward the water. And some of the deacons came to help him. And he said, gentlemen, no, thank you. I've walked on these lakes for the devil for the last 65 years, and I want to walk on them for the Lord. So he walked into the water, and he stood there looking up to heaven. And the pastor then raised his hand in the solemn vow and baptized the old timer, put him in the water. And when the man came up out of the water, he came up excited and he said, I will see her again. I will see her again. I will see her again. And he started walking out of the water. And that young girl, 13-year-old girl, standing there, began to cry. And turned to her daddy and said, Dad, for a long time I wanted to be baptized. And you have kept telling me, wait for me. Wait for me. Daddy, I can't wait anymore. And she walked away from her daddy, and she went into the water. She was ready, but her daddy was holding her back. And now, she got into the water as she was, and was baptized. That father began to shake and realized what he had been doing to his girl, and realized his own need. Took off his jacket, put it in his wife's hand, and followed his daughter into the water. And he too was baptized. And that day there were three souls born into the kingdom. Hallelujah. What do you say? Three souls born into the kingdom. God has made a provision for all of us. He wants us to be washed. He wants us to be clean. And sometimes it may be pride. As an old man that I baptized, he'd been living with his wife for 50 years. His son and daughter, now grown, were Adventist Christians. The mom was a Christian, Adventist Christian, and the father was a communist. His whole family believed, but he did not. And I then went to study with the old man. And finally he made the decision. His daughter didn't believe that he would get baptized. And I said, he will. But when he does, you'll understand. So the day of his baptism, he asked if he could talk to the people. And the daughter said, my dad is not going to get baptized. I said, why? My dad is too timid to talk in front of the people. He just doesn't know how to say to you that he's not going to get baptized. I said, no, he'll get baptized. So he got into the baptistry. And he said to the man, you man, for 50 years, God had been tugging at my heart. But I've been too proud to admit that my wife was right. And I kept on holding off and holding off and holding off. And I've missed many a blessings because of my pride. And then he said, man, don't do what I have done. If God speaks to you, give your heart to God tonight, he said. Don't wait. What a testimony. What do you say? So I wonder tonight, are you sensing the Spirit of God speaking to you, encouraging you to be washed? Yes, you might have been baptized before, but you have not been able to keep yourself faithful for whatever reason. And as the Spirit of God is speaking to you, you're beginning to realize that you need to make a commitment. So tonight I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out a card. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to mark down your desire. If you have sensed God speaking to you, and it's time for you to make your commitment, your recommitment to Christ, you want to be rebaptized or baptized, will you please check it off on the card? Even if you have already indicated before, why don't you indicate it again? Reconfirm your desire. I had my little girl. Every time I did evangelistic meetings, I would make these appeals for people to give your heart to God tonight. And my little girl would come weeping, 5 years old. And when she would come up to the altar, she wanted to get baptized. I thought, oh, she's too young. So I kept on putting it off. 6 years old, she'd come. 7 years old, she would come. 8 years old. And one day, I woke up to the reality. Here I'm telling people to do it now. Give your heart to God now. Jesus said, today is the day of their salvation. And every time my little girl says she wants to, I keep on putting her off because she's too young. I'm not going to keep her back anymore. So at the age of 8, I baptized my little girl. And I've never regretted that decision. And I praise God that my little girl is still my little girl. And we rejoice in her. So I don't know how old you think you are. I knew a lot of ladies. She was very old. She was bedridden. She couldn't get off the bed. She wanted to be baptized. And she begged us, Pastor, I need to get baptized. But I can't get out of bed. I need to go to church. And I said to her, we'll take care of that. So one day we went to her. We had some people put on a baptismal robe on her, filled up the tub, put her in the tub, and baptized her in the bathtub. She was then washed. And when she came up out of the water, she had great joy, knowing that she was at peace with her God. She was washed and ready to meet her Maker. I'm going to give you time tonight to check it off, look at the card. Whether you're young or old, as God speaks to you, you want to be rebaptized or baptized, please check it out right now. And then I'm going to ask you to sing with me, Amazing Grace. Can you do that? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught my heart to see, to fear, that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved,
and grace my fears relieved.
pressure. A grace appeared. The hour I first
believed.
When I've been there 10,000 years. Turn in those cards now if you're ready. Ushers, can you pick up the cards now? I thank God for His mercy and for His love, for His appeals, for His Spirit that speaks to our hearts and woos us and encourages us. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. I'm thankful that in baptism all the load of sin can be washed away. Everything. I told the people in Palau and in Guam that they were fortunate. And they said, why? I said, because the Bible says that your sins, you'll cast them into the depth of the sea. And I said, there's no place deeper in the world than the Mariana Trenches. So your sins, when you're baptized, I said, they're going to go deeper in the ocean than the other people whose sins are washed. Imagine. Cast them to the depths of the sea. Hallelujah. Praise God that our sins are washed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in knowing that our sins can be washed in the blood, the blessed, precious blood of our Savior. That He has paid it, that we may have life and hope and encouragement and strength. Lord, thank You that You're willing to do all for us and that You are still anxious for us today to give our hearts to You. Accept us and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.